Allah save us from the fire. Ameen. Allah save us from the fire. Ameen. Have mercy on us.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace. I'm Eddie, your host. You're watching The Dean Show. Today we are going to be interviewing Imam Mustafa Zaid, who is the author of the first book in the English language that addresses all the lies, false allegations of the last and final messenger sent to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. You have to understand that there has always been resistance to the truth. When Jesus came, peace be upon him, it wasn't always sugar and roses at his arrival. You had people who were resisting him. They even tried to kill him. Moses, at the same time, when he came with the truth, you had people throwing a party. They told him, look, you can't be doing that. And there was resistance. The last and final messenger sent to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who came with the same message as Jesus, Moses, Abraham, all the messengers of God. That message was to worship the one God and not what he created. And a lot of times it's bad for business. People worshiping statues, monkeys, idols, men, women, all these other things. And now people are going to lose their position. Politics, all these things play a role. So they start to do childish things. They start to slander the messengers of God. And today the last and final messenger sent to mankind is the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And there's a lot of lies against him. So we hope that you have an open heart and open mind. This is such an important topic, show that we're going to be addressing here on The Dean Show. When we come back, we're going to clear the fog, clear the junk, so you can have the truth delivered to you in a clear, precise manner. We'll be right back.
This is The Dean Show.
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 Assalamu alaikum, peace
Assalamu
be unto you.
Brother. How are you, brother?
Good, good, thank God. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Thank you for being with us on the show.
JazakAllah khair.
You have your own section at thedeanshow.com. People can go there to read a little bit about you. Now, it's interesting now that you spent a lot of time on this book.
2 years.
2 years. Yes. Tell us a little about the book. What made you decide to write this book?
Well, actually, I give a class for so many years to people who accepted Islam. And I teach them the deen and the manners of the Prophet and so on and so forth. And about 2 years ago, a very decent Muslim woman accepted Islam, and she came to me and said, this is what is being pushed to people, and people are told this is the prophet that now is your prophet, this is the religion that you now accepted. And it was a book called The Truth About Muhammad, written by Robert Spencer. And if you do not know who he is, he's the one who founded Jihad Watch. He is the co-founder of Stop the Islamization of America, that is leading the opposition against building the mosque near Ground Zero. They put banners on buses in New York City that says, you know what, if you want to convert away from Islam or leave Islam, or there's a fatwa against you that you want to run away, we'll help you get away from Islam. In the business of bashing Islam, and I looked at the book, and you know, you read 2 pages and you cannot even continue. The most abhorrent misinformation lies about Prophet Muhammad and Islam in an unbelievable way. And the problem is, to the average American who does not know, and it's our fault that the average American does not know, you would think that this is must be true about the Prophet. I counted 155 allegations about Prophet Muhammad.
Allegations that you refute in your book.
Yes.
Yeah.
Ones that you can imagine, one that you cannot imagine, with all kind of illogical conclusions, the most unreliable resources, and outright fabrications and lies. And I took it upon myself. I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would ask me, with whatever little knowledge that I have, had I learned about this and did not stand up for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When I started writing it, the level of crazy Islamophobia and hatred against Muslim was not even close to what is it right now. But it was the planning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the book is just released when it's needed nowadays. And what I did is that I took every paragraph, every page, page by page, paragraph by paragraph, and I refuted him with the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with Quran, Sunnah, logic, history, even from the Old Testament and the New Testament as well.
Now, tell us, I mean, a Muslim is one who wants to live in peace. He wants to live in peace with himself, and he gets that peace by submitting to the one God, the one who Jesus submitted to, who Moses submitted to, all the messengers of God. They were Muslims because they did Islam, and Islam is to acquire peace by submitting your will to the owner of peace, the one God. And we don't want to blow nobody up.
No.
We don't want to oppress nobody. We want justice and mercy for all, and that's why we're doing this program, to clear the confusion, to get the junk out of the trunk, and that's why we have people such as yourself that are credible people that can help educate the masses, and that's why we're doing this. So why do you think it is? I had mentioned something in the beginning of the show that when all the messengers came, they had resistance.
Yes.
Why do you think someone would go ahead and write a book and lie?
Actually,
on the last
multiple books and multiple people. I chose that author because he's one of the leading bashers of Islam. His business is bashing Islam. People need to understand, it's not an ideology as an opposition of another ideology or difference of opinions. It's a very profitable business. Actually, it's the most profitable business nowadays.
Bashing Islam.
Bashing Islam.
You're making money off it.
Hadn't people, the American people, believed with that bashing of Islam after September 11th that Islam is a religion of violence and terrorism and oppression of women and minorities, they would have not allowed or agreed that we go to a country that is Iraq, that never done anything to us, pillage the U.S. Treasury for over $3 trillion to date, killing hundreds of thousands of innocent civilians in a country that had done nothing to us, killing even American kids, like almost 5,000 of them, and hundreds of thousands of mental diseases and amputations and injuries and so on and so forth. If it wasn't for Islamophobia, that would have not happened. These $3 trillion would have not happened. It's a very profitable business. And the thing that I want to bring to our viewers is that these kind of books, The Truth About Muhammad and the other books, are not out there to bother you or just to, you know, take you and convert you from Islam. They're out there to wash the average American. We're not the majority in this country. This is to wash the mind of the average American. So when the time is needed, they would be out there to execute us, hurt us, or, you know, do whatever they want to another Muslim country without anybody saying anything. Because guess what? In their mind, in their wrong perception, Islam is violence and terrorism and such and such and such. And we would be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we allow that to be mentioned about our name and the Prophet, peace be upon him. Most of the allegations of these books are not just wrong, they're the opposite, total opposite of the truth. I was interviewed by CNN Radio the other day,
yeah,
and two things that I said. The first thing is that I give an analogy to the allegations against Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Islam as someone describing Shaquille O'Neal to you as a short, white, really poor guy.
Shaquille O'Neal, that's the famous basketball player.
As a short, white, really poor guy. What? Not just wrong, totally the opposite.
And this is what they do in these books.
Absolutely. And the other thing that was so shocking to me is that the talk show host was very educated, very progressive, very enlightened person, and he allowed me to speak my mind, and I thank him for that. He had to ask me the first question that he thought that on everyone's mind, including his, and he needed to hear the answer from a Muslim scholar. What is the pressing question out there with non-Muslims? Here's the question. If you're a Muslim and you meet a Christian or a Jew, is it mandated really by Islam that you have to convert him, and if they don't convert, you have to go ahead and kill him?
He asked you that.
He asked me that.
Yeah.
And it's a sincere question. He really wanted to know that. That's the level of Islamophobia and hatred and misinformation and fabrications about Islam that is out there.
Uh-huh.
And as a Muslim scholar, I didn't know what to do, laugh or cry, because it's so absurd and so couldn't be further from the truth. But this is a reality that we're facing. So, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed me to produce the book, alhamdulillah.
So how did you answer this?
I answered, could it be further from the truth? The cardinal rule in Islam is no compulsion in religion. And even if, let's say, through violence, you force someone to accept Islam, his belief is not accepted by God because he really does not believe. And you would carry the sin of oppressing someone's right, and Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the greatest prophets of Islam never done that. It couldn't be further from the truth. But that's what the average American brother and sister is learning about Islam from these people.
Tell us now, many people are still on the minds of many, and they want to revisit 9/11. So what do we have to say about that? Does Islam have anything to do with 9/11?
Let's hear Prophet of Islam talking about terrorism. Man kharaja ala ummati yadrubu birraha wa fajirha. ولا يتحاشى مؤمنها ولا يحفظ الذي عهد عهده فلست منه في شيء وليس مني في شيء. What does that mean? Whoever comes out to my nation, any people, any group of people, hits the good and the bad, without avoiding the believers and not hurting the good people, without keeping a pledge that he gave to people. A Muslim automatically, when you move to a new society, you have and stayed there for 3 days, you have given these people a romantic pledge of peace and security because they allowed you to live amongst themselves. If you do that, you have absolutely nothing to do with Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he has absolutely nothing to do with you. He's in paradise, you're in hellfire. As simple as that. The highest punishment and the biggest punishment for any crime in Islam, which is what is called Haddul Haraba, that's in the Sharia law that they scare people with, is indiscriminate killing of innocent people. There's nothing more punishable in Islam. It's execution in public in a way that makes an example of the assailant. Now, whether there were 19 criminals, 190 criminals that killed indiscriminately innocent people, including many hundreds of Muslims, they're just criminals. They're not Muslims, they're not Jews, they're not Christians, they're just criminals. And the biggest, most punishable law out there to punish these people and bring them to justice is Islamic law. Had they been caught according to the law of the state of New York, they'd have got life in prison. Free healthcare and, you know, maybe kosher food and nutritional food. In Islam, as I said, they would have been executed in public. So crimes are committed left and right in the name of other religion. McVeigh is, makes Christianity as responsible for his action as these people may make Islam responsible for their crime. Islam, Christianity, and all religions and all people are not responsible for them. Their own biological brothers and sisters are not responsible for their crime in any law in the land, in any country in the world. So how come 1.6 billion people are already criminals and Muslim Americans would have to be punished for criminals that God only knows who financed them and who made it that easy for them to commit such a horrible crime?
Yes, indeed, it was horrible, and Islam has nothing to do with it. And we'll be right back with more here on The Deen Show.
There will always be someone that will be there to say something negative, but at the same time, there will be someone there to say something positive also. So just hold on to the rope of Allah.
Everything in this universe rely and need Allah.
The Quran says, don't kill women, don't kill children, don't kill the old people, don't attack the civilians. This is what the Prophet Muhammad told us.
Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said that the Prophet never ever start a war against anybody.
Back here on The Deen Show with Imam Mustafa Zaid, who is the author of The Lies About Muhammad. Muhammad, we don't worship Muhammad. He is the last and final messenger sent to mankind. He was a messenger just like Jesus, Moses, Abraham, Noah. They all called people to do God's will.
Yes.
Just like in the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. This is Islam. Submit to God, not to your desires, not to a man, not to a woman, but the creator of man and woman. So now, the last and final messenger of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was sent as a mercy to the world, there's a lot of allegations and lies, childish things that people are doing. We need to be living in peace, cooperating to do good, but obviously you have people who are against doing good and making mischief in the land. So there are a lot of allegations, 155 of them, yeah, that you covered in this book. Yeah. Give us some more of these allegations and how you refuted them.
Actually, the real thing that incensed me is that it's not anymore about the controversial issues.
Yeah.
It's about making people hate Islam for obvious reasons that we talked about. So creating something that is really abhorrent and people hate and try to find something in Islam that you can fabricate and mutilate in a way that make believe that actually Islam is this thing. I'll give you an example. Sayyidah Zainab bint Jahsh was the cousin of the Prophet. He's seen her a million times. And because there are no classes of Islam, his former servant, Zayd ibn Haritha, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ persuaded her to marry him. So she married him. But she kept talking down to him. She's from a noble family. She's the cousin of the Prophet. And he was a former slave or former servant. So what happened is that he kept coming to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, I want to divorce her. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, أَمْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ اِتَّقِ اللَّهِ, hold on to your wife. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, divorce is bad, do not divorce her. Till it escalated, then divorce had to happen. They got divorced, and after 3 months, she's the cousin of the Prophet. He's the one who persuaded her for the marriage. So against the customary of having any of the companions marry her, to honor her, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ went ahead and married her. Here's what Mr. Spencer says. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ went to the house of Zayd ibn Haritha when he was not there. And of course, you know, and I know as a Muslim, That's the last thing Prophet Muhammad would do, entering a house of a man while the man is not there. And he's seen Zainab bint Jahsh for the first time.
Yeah.
She's not his cousin anymore, he never seen her. He is not even the one who did the marriage. And she excited his admiration, so he decided to divorce her from his son, Zayd ibn Haritha, now is his son, and marry her for his own self. That's the level and how low things get there.
This is just clear lies.
Lies and omission of the fact.
Yeah.
You go to the incident of the famous one, أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, meaning that a Muslim man is allowed to marry up to four women with rules that he has to be fair. If she does not like it, she would ask for a divorce. So adultery does not happen. And so, and this is very missed by many Muslim scholars, and in America, the second wife is a human being too. She would walk around as a wife and her children are legitimate. She's not a mistress, she's not a girlfriend. If it has to happen, and it's happening left and right, then she's a wife. If the first wife does not like it, as a major change in marriage, like, you know, whatever that happens, he's a miser who loses his job, or he starts drinking, or violent, whatever that happens in any marriage, these massive changes, she can ask for a divorce. But then in conditions of war, at the time of Prophet Muhammad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to actually have sexual relationships with more than four wives. أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. What's the story? He calls him six slaves.
In his book.
In his book. What's the story? Muslims go to a battle in a harsh desert. They win. Now their wife and children are left over. What to do with them? The trick that they play on you, you know, as if it were in the 21st century in Midtown Chicago or in Midtown Manhattan, is that, you know what? What they do, the Muslim soldiers take him back home as six slaves. But you're talking about the middle of the 7th century in a hard desert. Okay, they would leave him. What would happen to them? Wolves would eat him alive. They're going to be enslaved. They're going to be tortured. They're going to be prostituted. They're going to be killed. What would happen next? You're going to bring him to the Muslim society and leave him without a sponsor. What would happen? You force them into stealing and cheating and prostitution to survive. How are they going to survive? That the most civil way is to find a foster for them, a sponsor for them. How would that work? A Muslim man who has the ability and the financial ability to take him exactly as wives, but without giving him the title of a wife. Why? For inheritance right. Because when you're a wife, you have certain inheritance rights and lineage rights. And she would be treated exactly like a wife. She is in the same living standard, and he would be responsible for her. It would be her own reputation. Her children are legitimate, and they are his. As soon as she gives birth to a child, then that child carries the name of the father, and she's free to stay with him, or to start his own life, without forcing her to become a Muslim or anything like that. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in the middle of the 7th century, said, whoever had such a woman, taught her manners, educated her, taught her how to read or write, treated her well, and then set her free and married her, then he would get double the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So that woman that you're talking about now, that the man educated her to care
for her. Taught her manner, care for her, now she is a wife. If he has, you know, if he has only one wife or the first time to get married.
Yeah.
A genius solution, a merciful solution, and it's not like, you know, you stay with this man one day and the other man one day. She's like a wife. It's his reputation. Her children are named after him, and there couldn't be any better solution at the time than this.
This is just another detail of the proofs and proofs. I mean, if you really look at this, just because obviously if you go deep into the Quran, you see it is memorized by millions. There's no other book like it. The scientific facts tell you what the purpose of life is, where you're going when you die. Everything is there. No book like it. Challenge from the Creator. If you feel it's from other than the Creator, find one contradiction.
I'll never find it.
But now you see, like in times of war, you know, men see this as an opportunity to rape, to pillage, you know, to hurt innocent women. But you're talking about something that now there's a solution. There's a system.
Look at the mercy of Islam. He calls them six slaves. And actually, this is the best thing that ever happened to these women, and most of them accepted Islam. And actually, the defeat of their spouses before was the best thing that ever happened to them by their admission. I want to move 500 years forward in the future with the advancement and the better life. And now, imagine 500 years from now, how technologically advanced and savvy and civilized we would be. Go to the Crusades. Crusades came to Jerusalem. On their way to Jerusalem, any Jewish person, child, man, woman, old, young, they killed them all. Without mercy, without cause, indiscriminate
crusades
killing.
Crusades now.
Crusades.
These were
Christians. Yes. But we know that this has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him.
Yeah.
They hijacked Christianity.
Yeah.
And then when they went to Jerusalem, the first thing is the appetizer. Gathered every Jew in the city. Put them all in one synagogue and burned the synagogue with the innocent worshippers alive inside.
Wow.
Never mind six slaves. And then within 6 days, they killed 70,000 living souls, every Muslim human being in the city of Jerusalem, infant, child, recently born, old man, old woman, without mercy. As a matter of fact, in the Arabic language, there's a phrase called "ad-dam al-rukab." Blood was to the knee level. That phrase was coined that week in Jerusalem. Robert Spencer, that I refuted his claims here, claims that the Crusaders were just claiming back their properties that the Muslim took from them. As if the Middle East was a Roman property, as if someone like me is actually blonde but does not know it.
Amazing.
And these are the comparisons that they give you, that Muslims took these ladies as sex slaves. Imagine the decency and the treatment and the honor that they give to these people and the opportunity without, and I want to add this, forcing them to convert to Islam.
Hold that point. We're going to ask you a question for you to tell us in history where anything was done. If Muslims did these kind of barbaric things in history, or the examples of mercy when Muslims had the upper hand, we want to pick your brain to give us some examples of this when we come back here on The Deen Show.
On the outside, everything looks good. You see the $100,000 cars, you see a lot of diamonds, you see a lot of females, and they think that this is, you know, this is a life. This is like, you know, paradise right here on earth.
It's not anyone's job to go into someone's heart and change their heart. Your job is to tell people what the truth is.
And the reality of it is, while we're sitting here, while I'm sitting here constantly paying for the disease, the cure was free.
I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone.
Back here on The Deen Show, and we're talking about the lies about the last and final messenger sent to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I wanted to have you please tell us, was there any, you mentioned the Crusades, and you also mentioned that this was a hijacking of the true teachings of Jesus,
yes,
who we love very much.
Absolutely.
We agree that he was one of the mightiest messengers of God. And tell us, is there anything in history that someone, that he points out that the Muslims, they did these kind of things?
You look at actually one of the most well-known Orientalists, Thomas Carlyle.
Wait, before you go on, I just want to take it back. Not that the Muslims did, I'm talking about when Islam, because Muslims are human beings, they make mistakes, but when Islam was implemented properly,
yes,
that I wanted to rephrase.
He made a very nice observation, actually. He said if Islam was intolerant to minorities and other religions and Judaism, excuse me, and Christianity, how is it that Eastern churches that were separated from the rest of the Christendom at the time, they were considered heretics by Rome, by the Vatican, by the Catholic Church, and they were not supported by any stretch of the imagination. How come these churches are still standing nowadays? How come there's millions of Arab Christians and, you know, Asian and Christians living in Muslim countries today by the millions? Who supported them other than the tolerance of the general of leniency and mercy of the ruling system of Islam throughout all these centuries? For example, when Ferdinand and Isabel came to Andalus, where the Muslims were there, you convert or we kill you. As simple as that. They eradicated Judaism and Islam from that part of the world. There are no Muslims there. Very big minority there. When Louis XIV mandated that, you know what, if you're not Catholic, we're going to kill you. So all the Protestants were prosecuted and made it a crime to be a Protestant. And a matter of fact, you get testimonies from Christians in Eastern Europe thanking God for the rule of Muslims when the Ottoman Empire came and occupied, because now they can have tolerance and religious freedom, because the Muslims would not, you know, force you to convert to their religion, would take the due taxes as much as the Muslim has to pay his due taxes, and you have religious freedom. I have in the book, The Lies About Muhammad, the Patriarch of Antakya in Turkey, thanking God for the Turks, meaning the Muslims, for their leniency, because now they can breathe some religious freedom from the oppression of other Christian worlds that ruled them before.
This is known in history now.
Absolutely.
You cover all this in your book.
And I've documented it here.
A few more points before we come to the end. You mentioned the tax. They say, look, Islam comes, it belittles you, it subjugates you, puts the jizya on you. What do you got to say?
First of all, it's a form of tax. Like a Muslim pays tax. A Muslim is obligated to pay 2.5% charity tax. So it's not that you, when you're non-Muslim, you pay taxes and Muslims live tax-free. Everyone pays tax. And the matter of fact, non-Muslims paid less tax than the Muslims. Why? The 2.5% is from whatever unspent assets that I have. I could be a billionaire and my unspent assets could be limitless, and so is the 2.5%. The jizya for the non-Muslim is 1 dinar, which is equivalent to about $100 per year, per the able to fight in the family. The rabbi does not pay, the priest does not pay, the little kid does not pay, the woman, the children do not pay, only the man who is able to carry a sword, and it's $100 per year.
You're paying like, what, 30-40% of your wealth right now? What are you complaining about?
Exactly. So, you know, it's paying their due taxes without any subjugation. You live the same exact way, and Islamic law, you steal from a non-Muslim, you steal from a Muslim, whatever it is, in the law is totally blind to that. So the jizya tax is actually one of the brightest moments of the tolerance of Islamic law when it's dealing with minorities or non-Muslims.
Totally opposite of what you're getting.
Of what you hear, yes, totally opposite to the truth. That's the norm when it comes to people who bash Islam.
And we really want to thank those sincere, humble, open-minded, sincere people who want to know the truth, who aren't blinded by this, that now they're really wanting to hear what we have to say, not letting CNN, Fox News, or Johnny Spence, whoever his name is.
Robert Spencer. Yeah. And actually, I want to point to something very important. Good parents, Muslim mothers and fathers come to me and say, you know, my son came back from school and he denounced Islam, and the reason is he heard one of these absurd allegations that you can answer with one sentence, as simple as one ayah or one hadith of Prophet Muhammad, but he did not know. It keeps lurking in their mind, and they have no answer. All of a sudden, they're in college or have, you know, economic freedom. I don't want to be a Muslim anymore. And if that is sad, what's even worse is that sometimes the parents themselves, good worship and praying Muslims, do not know the answers, and they're simple. So I beg the viewers, pick up a copy, learn it for yourself, give it as a gift to your children. Your children, when they read it, they would love it, because whether they tell you or not, they're bombarded in public schools and colleges with these absurd allegations. And I cannot blame the average American, because we did not tell the average American otherwise.
Yeah. A few more points. We're almost coming to an end. It's signaling that we're almost out of time. Another thing that some of the opponents of Islam, they'll mention that now we deceive, that we lie, that, you know, this is just that Mickey Mouse Islam that we're trying to, you know, because we're under the heat and the pressure, and now it's okay. Islam lets you lie to deceive the people. What do you guys say about that? Have you heard
they
this?
They come to something called taqiyya.
Yeah.
Taqiyya has nothing to do with Islam.
Nothing to do with Islam.
There were some factions of Islam that totally deviated from the message. Even their ideology sometime came into blasphemy and kufr, and they were outlawed by Muslims. So they came up with this thing, very small minority and historically insignificant, that they started with this thing, you know what, do not show your ideology of blasphemy to the average Muslim so you are not, you know, prosecuted and, you know, chased out of the city. So the bashers of Islam, and including Mr. Robert Spencer, even on his website, makes that taqiyya, which is a criminal behavior and a deceptive behavior, as if it is the normal behavior of the 1.6 billion Muslim. Why? So when people look at Muslims and nowadays and say, they're innocent, they're good, they're my doctors, they're my good friends, they're very good people, he has an excuse. No, it's mandated in the religion to deceive you. Are we deceiving the American public by having 25% of the doctors that heal Americans being Muslims, even though we're not 5% of the population? And if we deceive, for the purpose of what? What have the Muslims done with that deception? Show me. We have 1,400 years of history. They were always the most truthful, the most honest when Islam was applicable, and that taqiyya thing is such a small minority in some of the factions of the Shiite Muslims, not even Shiite Muslims themselves. And it's a man-made thing, and it's not in the correct hadith of Prophet Muhammad or in the Quran. How dare you say that this is Islam? It's not in the quotation of the Prophet of Islam or the Quran itself.
Blatant lie.
Absolutely.
And how do you see most of these and we're coming to an end, a close, most of the things that he, this Mickey Mouse Spencer, whatever his name is, I'm sorry.
Robert Spencer.
Johnny Spencer, whatever his name is. Tell us, how does he or anyone else, what do they usually do? Do they misquote? Do they cut and paste? Or what do you see?
They go to the most unreliable resources. Like some people that have nothing to do with the Prophet or Islam, even people that are being executed for blasphemy, and quote him. His best source is Ibn Ishaq, who is someone who, whatever story that he heard about Prophet Muhammad, he put down out of good intentions. But it's like someone who goes to a newsstand and get the tabloids and the New York Post and then the New York Times and the Washington Post and put them together. Some are very truthful and some are outright lies. The scholars that came after him, Al-Bukhari and Muslim, told us exactly which one is the true quotation and which one is not. He only takes the one, the satanic verses ones, the crazy ones, and say that, oh, this is Islam. Does not quote the six major references of Islam, mutilate verses, take verses out of context. I'll give you an example. The torture that the early Muslims received on the hands of the pagans of Quraysh, never mentioned in an entire book, 200 pages, about Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How they were tortured, persecuted, you know, starved and killed, not mention that. So when the Muslims fight, it as if the Muslims were, you know, aggressors and so on and so forth. You know, and I can go for days about it's really horrible.
So much to cover, and you cover all that, all 155 false allegations you cover in your book,
yes.
The Lies About Muhammad.
Yes.
Get the book. Thank you very much for being with us.
Jazakallah.
May God Almighty Allah reward you also. And thank you for tuning in to another episode of The Deen Show. And thank you for being sincere. Open mind, humble heart. And you want to know the truth. And you came to the Muslims to learn the truth. But you know what? It's really important that you understand this first major foundation, bedrock of Islam. Because all these other things, you know, they've been there. And they've been refuted, and these are childish things that people do who aren't trying to really bring people together, who aren't really striving for peace. But we want peace. And how do you get peace? You submit to the owner of peace, the one God. And that's what Islam is all about. It's submitting to the Creator, worshiping the one God, the same God of Jesus, Abraham, Moses, and all the messengers of God. They call people to the same way of life. They call people to acquire peace by submitting to the owner of peace, the one God. Not 4-in-1, 3-in-1, 6-in-1, not a man or a woman, but the creator of man and woman. If you can understand this, this is the main message of Islam, to worship the creator and not his creation, and to do righteous good deeds, to do good actions, to develop yourself to be the best human being. This is what Islam is calling the human being to do. And if you can dig this, you can dig Islam. Keep coming back here to The Deen Show. We'll see you next time. Peace be unto you.
In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, I seek refuge with Allah, the Lord of mankind, the King of mankind, the God of mankind. From the evil of the whisperer, who whispers evil in the hearts of men, who withdraws from his whispering in one's heart. After one remembers Allah, who whispers in the hearts of mankind, of jinn and men. I seek refuge with Allah. I seek refuge with Allah. Have mercy on us, Allah.